Do speak to the mountains one more time.
Kathy Greiner in the house. We love you. They have been friends and family of the house for a long time, since, I don't know, the 80s, early 80s. Long time, I don't know. But mid 80s, I don't know. It's been a while. And I've loved their ministry to Africa and to the nations for as long as I can remember. Their books are incredible. Dr. Tom Greiner, for those of you that don't really know him, he has a PhD in theology. He's amazing. He's legit. He's full of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be blessed. So open your hearts, open your spirits, and let's receive from Jesus. Come on up. And he's speaking this afternoon as well at 4 p.m. So invite a friend and come for double dip.
Double dip. Thank you much. Gosh, you guys are all getting younger. As I look around, what's going on? Oh, it's me. I'm getting older. No, hey, it's good to be here. And my wife, Kathy, yesterday we celebrated 44 years of being married. And I think we should get I think the church here should give us an honorary doctorate in marriage. Right? After all those years? Come on. Who's been married longer than 44? Look, over there, Judith and Dennis. Yes, Joyce, how long? 51 years. Anyway, there's hope. If you're married, you can live a long time with that spouse of yours. And over time, you will work it out. If you can stand the pull. You know, life is a process, and life does have suffering in it. Contrary to some popular theological beliefs, there is suffering involved in this life. And so just get a grip and get used to it. And, of course, we all want to reduce the amount of suffering. But there's something that is happening in our lives that is a preparation. And this world and this life is a preparation, a staging time for an age to come. And I've shared this many times with people, and they say, well, I don't want to hear about the age to come. I'm too busy living the life now. But you can be strengthened if you can understand the mosaic of the big picture. You're in preparation. God is allowing things into your life to help transform you into his likeness. Because as we step into the age to come, much of what has been formed now will be what we will wear then. Does that make sense? And that'll also help you not get caught up in hype. You know, there's so much today, there's a lot of Christian hype. There are big box ministries, big box sermons, big box exhortations. You know what I mean by that? Big box, you know. It's going to be the greatest, biggest, most authentic, you know, off the charts thing. And you hear that week after week after week, and it doesn't happen, then it creates a kind of a negative thing among people. Because you said you were clouds that were dark. You looked like you had water, but there wasn't any. Yeah. And so we need what is authentic and what is real. And you can't just be hijacking or hitchhiking on somebody else's revelation. You got to have your own. So look at me. I'm just ready to go all over the map. It's just, it's a disease that I have. But again, we're so glad to be here with you. And man, if these walls could talk, what would they tell us? Right? There's been a tremendous history here. And this fellowship, which, you know, and even this building and this property has an open heaven. And what do you mean by that? I mean that God's, this is a divine, or it's a sacred space. And the stewardship of the space that God has taken as his very own happens best when people let their own lives become sacred spaces? Are we not the temple of the Holy Spirit? And to allow the Lord to just fill us, and we pursue Him. I love, you were saying after what, 50 days? You guys had 50 hours. 50 days, come on. 50 hours, and then there was this move of just spontaneity where people were just coming forward to encounter the Lord, to be convicted, to repent, and then to be commissioned. And I just love that. I just want what's real. And you know, I was just reading some stuff about the Asbury Revival, and I might talk about that this afternoon. The Cane Ridge Revival was also what was called this part of the beginning of the Second Great Awakening in the 1800s, 1801 or somewhere, I forget when it was. And that was in Kentucky, about 20 miles from Lexington. And Asbury was a preacher that started Asbury School, Bible School. Is it a Bible school? Seminary. And so there's this tremendous history that's connected to sacred spaces. It's kind of a new idea to me, because I would have said, no, I don't buy into that. But I believe it's true. There are places that God touches. He loves the earth, and He loves where God's people gather, and He loves your earthen vessel and my earthen vessel. He loves us, and He dwells within us. And so maybe there are places like Kentucky and Tennessee where there have been, in times past, outpourings of God. And so I'll talk maybe a little bit about that this afternoon. That's a commercial. And so thanks again for the invitation to come and just share with you guys, and to just be open to whatever the Lord has, and not to navigate or define the present by necessarily the past. You can gain some things from the past, but what is God doing now? And that's a good question. Without throwing the past out, it's treasures old and treasures new. Isn't that right? And so this church, this area, I believe, has an open heaven. And, you know, I was just reading where it says in the Bible, I think it's Isaiah, it says, how come there are no numbers? So this is Isaiah, I believe. I don't even know where it is. I've got it opened here, but it doesn't tell me where it is. It says, Lord, let me live to see revival. The dark retreating from the dawn. Throw back the curtains. Let the light come pouring in. Flood our desperate hearts. Flood our desperate hearts. Lord, rend the heavens and come down. Till all the earth is holy ground. Let it rain, let it rain. Send revival. Oh, this must be a poem. Send revival. And as we pray and seek your face, abandon all our wicked ways. Let it rain, let it rain. Send revival now. Now, what a coincidence that I would find myself reading that. But that's out of Isaiah, where Isaiah is saying, Lord, rend the heavens. How many of you ever heard that? How many of you have prayed that? Rend the heavens. But listen to this. A lot of times we are praying and asking God for things that He's already done. And in so doing, no answer comes. And when no answer comes, well, we can't celebrate. You know, Jesus said He wanted to answer our prayer so we could have joy. But a lot of us have prayed and prayed and nothing has happened. They didn't get healed. And so we begin to celebrate the methodology of praying and make it all about our lumbering in and lumbering out, rather than the fact that we are trying to follow the Lord and we're seeking Him and asking Him, but there's no answer. And the reason could be, possibly, that we're asking for things that have already been given. And there can't be an answer. So when you say, Lord, rend the heaven, who has already rend the heavens? When he came up out of the water, the heavens were rent. I call them rent. They were rended. The heavens were opened, and the answer to Isaiah's prayer was given. And now you and I live in an open heaven. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have areas in you, places that are ground within you where there isn't an open heaven because it's submitted to something other than God. But we have all of the opportunity to bring everything in us underneath the glory of the open heaven. The veil has been rent from top to bottom, and God has poured out. And he is available here today, anywhere, any place. God is ready to forgive. He's ready to bring the ministry of reconciliation. He's ready to give us a turnaround. But he only asks that we let our hearts be opened. You know, Paul said in Corinthians, he says, you Corinthians, our hearts are not restricted towards you, but your hearts are restricted towards us in your affections. And so he was basically saying, I'm not filtering my love for you by what you've done or what you haven't done. But they were filtering their response to him because they had judgments against the man of God. And so you and I need to deal with the stuff that's in our lives that God brings up. You don't need to go on a digging expedition. Man. I'm in the right place. Come on. You got it. So we don't need to go on a dig. Right? But we simply need to open our restricted hearts, not only towards the Lord, but towards one another. How often have we judged and filtered one another because we don't like their theology, we don't like what they do, and so we hold back our love and we restrict ourselves. And so this is coming right out of Tom Griner and Kathy Griner's life because we attend an Assemblies of God church. Because our daughter was there, and we go to this Assemblies of God, and you can imagine that I have an opinion about a lot of stuff, right? And these guys, they have the way they do things. And they wanted us to sign a pledge and join the church, and we couldn't sign it, but it made us elders. And of course, we're saying, okay, are we elders with authority or without authority? What does that mean? But then I don't like sitting in the chair and listening to somebody preach. I want to preach. I want to lead the church. And the guy that's leading it is 45 with his wife, and she's 39, now just turned 40. And they are so precious. And boy, I could help them if they would just ask me a question. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And so we go home, and I find myself mumbling and complaining about the church. Love the people. Worship is out of the box. It's good. And so I'm just complaining. I don't want to go back anymore. I'm not going to go. They want us to work in this program and that program and do this and do this. Been there, done all that. Don't want to do that anymore. But you got to do some of those. Somebody's got to clean the house, right? And take care of those children. That's the future. And so I'm complaining, and Kathy, if I'm not mistaken, she just says, why don't we just go and love them? And get it, not make it about yourself. Thou man of God. And why don't we trust that God has us here? Oh, man of God. And you are great in God's kingdom if you'll be a servant of them all. You know, oh man of God. And us, oh man, men of God, we want to do the stuff. And you can measure your life by how much stuff you do. But that's a deception, right? It's a deception. And so we want to just open our affections. And so we started going and just loving these people. And then all of a sudden, we start ministering in the gifts, and people think that we're just electric old people that have this, you know, they really, you know, they're just very responsive. So we're building this community within the community of just ministry, because we're just trying to love people. And it's humbling, more so for me than it is for Kathy, because she's had to sit and listen to me all these years. And then they invite us to start preaching more and stuff. And all of a sudden things open up and, you know, it's just like, okay, this is new for me. But God is saying, don't restrict your love. And don't you let judgment cause you to pull back. And this is good for some of the marriages we got going on, right? And so the heavens are open. And so when we spend time crying and moaning and groaning, trying to get God to do something that He's already done, in some respects, we're discounting the goodness of God and the glory of what He's already done. And God is already for you. He's already wanting to give you favor. He wants to give you His and show you His heart, His inheritance. And there's so much that is available, but we spend our times, because we don't discern it, don't know how to open to it, we're crying after something that He's already given. And there are other things we need to cry after, but it's not some of those things. The goodness of God is incredible. Now, if you're living in overt sin and stuff, you need to cry in that direction. And we, you know, I love some of the songs we were singing this morning. It's just so delicious. But this thing that's happening at Asbury is Methodist in origin. It's not a Pentecostal charismatic revival. Not at this point. It is an expression of Methodism. And Methodism has a focus on holiness. And holiness is about repentance, worship, word. What was the other one? I left one out. There were three, and I'm adding four, making four. Repentance, prayer. And so we that's part of who we are also. But we don't want to conflate. Is that a good word? We don't want to project some of our Pentecostal charismatic worldview out on these people that are experiencing something there that's unique, that's perfect for what God is doing there. And what God does here is going to be glorious as well, as long as we don't try to just hitchhike on somebody else's revival. Have your own. Because everything rises and falls on you and me. It's what is, you know, the government rises and falls on the character of the people. Free enterprises rises and falls on the character of people who do free enterprise. If it's bad, it's because people are bad. You can't blame capitalism like it's bad. It's good. It's in the last 30 years, poverty has fallen by 50% around the world because of capitalism.
That's right.
Think about it, people. That's a good fact. And it's given by God. That's why it's so successful. And our republic is given by God. It's a Hebraic republic. Our government is given by God because God wants you and I to be self-governed. And so I say all that to say Asbury is unique. And I'll talk a little bit maybe more about that this afternoon. And you go to Austin, Texas, and Bethel Church there is having a breakout. But theirs is different. They're laying on the floor laughing. Well, you could come and say, you people need to repent. What's wrong with you? Well, I don't know. You talk to God about what's going on with them. Right? I kind of like the melt and then the rise up. Get levitated in God. And so, now don't be afraid, because I had somebody share with me the other day, Kathy and I were just in Southern California, and with the Rosics, and we were speaking in several house churches. Well, one with Tara, what's a house of prayer, and then two down in Southern California with millennials. And after I preached in one of them, one of the kids came up and says, "This was great. You had like 30 points." And so that's So, I mean, I've got like 10 or 15 going on right now. It's like a tree. It's growing. I believe the Lord is wanting to speak to us out of His heart. And He wants us not to restrict because we don't like. I don't like this. I don't like it when she does this or he does that. And so we restrict ourselves. And we need to love. Love is preeminent. The older I get, the more I realized I spent all of those years as a young man chasing after the power, the gifts of the Spirit, all of which is given by God. But there's something more fundamental and more powerful and lasting, and it's the simplicity of loving. And it's not the easiest thing to do, but it is. God is love. And whatever isn't of love is a dead work. So if we go to Africa and hold a crusade and people get saved, those people are going to go to heaven. But when I stand before the Lord, if that was out of simply a need to preach or a need to have significance, then it diminishes the reward. But if it's out of love, then there's a full-armed response. So all of this has to be out of love. And to pastor, to minister, to have children, to have a husband, wife, oh, how we need to love one another. And love suffereth long. Love is kind. It's gentle. It's long-suffering. It's forgiving. It's non-restrictive. And it's the most powerful thing that there is. And Paul says, put it on. He says in Colossians chapter 3, 12 and 13 and 14, he says, you chosen of God, and he says, holy and dearly loved. Think about that. See, that's something that's given. You're the chosen of God, holy, dearly loved. Man, we need to eat that. That'll help you. If you can get that in your spirit. And then he says, put on kindness, humility, long-suffering, gentleness. If you have unforgiveness towards someone, forgive them as Christ forgave you. Because the centerpiece of the table is Jesus forgave you. And if we do not forgive, then we're turned over to the tormentors. So people are demonized in areas of their lives because they have bitterness and unforgiveness. So you got to get loose. And nobody can do it for you. We can pray with you. We can push back the darkness. But ultimately you have to deal with those things. And then it says, over all of these virtues, it says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So these fruits of the Spirit and love is what's preeminent. The gifts are going to pass away, but the fruit of the Spirit in love will not pass away. And so as I get older, I say, I'm preparing to pass away. And I want to carry something into the age to come, right? And I don't want to wait till the last minute and find out that there's nothing, that I'm saved by fire and everything else burned up. And so this is serious, serious business, but it's delicious. It's the bread of heaven. It's the water. God has given us His Spirit, His very Spirit, that we can be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus, not just in word, but in deed. So the gospel comes in word and deed, or it doesn't come at all. If it's reduced to nothing but the word with mental responsiveness, and there's a place for that, but that's only part of it. It's Christ, Word and Spirit. It's the two living olive trees. What's he talking about? Just read the Bible. Zechariah. And so I share all that with you because we're in serious times and we need to be able to discern The church is spiritual in a lot of ways, but it doesn't have discernment. And so we need to be able to discern what is real, what is authentic, what is going on. There's so much in the digital world. People are claiming this, that, or the other. And, you know, some say I'm of Apollos. Some say I'm of Paul. Some say I'm of Jesus. Well, we have to be able to discern this. And we need to discern it, or we'll be taking up someone's strange fire. Yes. Or we'll be drinking the wine of some intoxicating theology. And in so doing, we lose our bearings and lose our ability to respond to God as who He really is. We can, you know, He's still God, right?
Amen.
And He wants us to be responsive to Him. He is a consuming fire. And those who come to Him must come to Him with faith, believing that He is. And then we also come in the fear of God and in the awesome revelation of God. So there's a sermon right there for you. And so, as we think about the heavens being opened and praying prayers that have no answer because they've already been answered, then that brings us to a place where we can more discern the atmosphere and what's going on. We have a need to discern. We need to discern the big box, the noise, all of the you know, the organ is going and people are using the wisdom of men, and they're slick and they're together, and they put it on and people eat it up, right? Have y'all seen that? When in reality, Paul the Apostle said, I came to you in weakness and trembling and fear, and my words were not the wisdom of men, but I came, what does it say, in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And God knows we need power, but it can't be feigned power and contrived. If it's not happening, we need to just say it's not happening. And this is another thing. You know, I've prayed for so many people to be healed. How about you? And a lot of them don't get healed. And I can't go around playing like somebody's healed if they're not. I need to know things are real. But I also want to stretch out my faith and be an idealist. An idealist is someone who has this ideal that transcends the natural world. Because much of the church has become naturalized. So when we do pray for one another, nobody's really stretching out to believe. We just do it because this is what we do. We pray for the sick. And nobody gets healed and nobody says anything. We want to believe, we're trying, but we've got to break out of naturalism and realism. I'm a realist when I drive the car, right? Right? So objective rationalism is important. God has given it to us. But I also need to have a childlikeness that I can believe even against, what does it say, against hope? You're just willing to stretch out, and people are saying, well, you need to stop it. Knock it off. It's not happening. You know, I have a friend named Marilyn Adams, and she, we used to pray, and she would go with me, and we would do ministry. And I remember once she was praying for this guy that had a jaw out of place. And as soon as she started praying, she said, can't you see it? It's moving. And I'm looking. I said, I don't see nothing. And then she says, no, it's moving. And then the guy says, it's come back into place. All the pain is gone. And I'm walking away saying, okay. Because I kicked into, I don't see it moving, and left the place of looking into the unseen realm. And so I don't want to grow weary in well-doing, for in due time I'll reap a harvest if we faint not, right? And so those of you that have been praying and pressing in, don't stop. And don't become a Christian realist. You know what I mean? And we have, we have whole churches of people that they just want to study the Bible, take notes. God doesn't heal. There's not going to be any outpouring. And, you know, you can't see into the unseen world when Paul says we do it. And we should encounter and discern the unseen world because we're the shadow and it's the reality. And Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and spirits of wickedness in high places. And so if you begin to realize that there's pain in the world, the heaven is opened, you're in process, we're going somewhere together, we have a responsibility, each of us, there's no mediator between God's people and God but Jesus. Your pastor's not your mediator. He's not. His job is not just to feed you as if you're a little bird, unless you're just brand new little bird. He'll be glad to feed you. But somewhere, you have to start feeding yourself. And you've got to come with your own revelation and bring something to the meeting of a tongue, a song, a hymn, a revelation. Come and make a mess of the place because he has to say, look, we can only do so many. Paul says, let there be three tongues or three revelations and then we'll go on. And so there has to be this gathering of God's people. And I heard Pastor Mike say it, that this is a new season and a new day, and this is happening. So don't look at it with natural eyes, right? Come on. We've seen a lot of stuff. I lived in the era of Catherine Kuhlman. I've been to her meetings 3 times. Anybody ever heard of Catherine Kuhlman? She was an evangelist of days gone by. And you'd go into her meeting, and it was thick as, what would be thick? Molasses. It was thick with the presence of God, and there was just such a beauty of the presence of God in this woman's ministry. She was eccentric. You could restrict your affections towards her because she wore chiffon dresses, and she said, oh, were you waiting for me? And boy, she had the stuff, and she laid it all down, and the Holy Ghost was there. And then, you know, I've been to Melody Land, which was a great charismatic center of revival in its day, out of which came a lot of the what we call charismatic movement, and which, you know, flowed over into the Catholics, and great revival, and then the revival among the young people, the Jesus revival was happening then. I've been in the Full Gospel Businessmen with Demas Shakarian, who was the leader, had him pray for me, and all of a sudden he said, Lord, make him a soul winner, and all of a sudden I'm in a bubble. I'm doing everything but floating away. And that's all he prayed. Just an old business guy. Oh, Lord, just make him a soul winner. And so I'm saying all that because that's past. You can learn from it. But what is the Lord doing now? And it comes maybe packaged in a way that's different than what we think, right? And that's spooky for people that are in a particular kind of flow. They don't have any eyes. Their worldview becomes so myopic that they can't see it when it comes. And so I believe that we're seeing. Our eyes are open. We're not poured into a mold except the mold of the Word of God. And this has led Kathy and I, this kind of thinking, I'm just giving you kind of this overview, has a lot of moving parts. So Kathy and I live in Springfield, Illinois, and we went there because of our grandkids. And we left this part of the country, went there. We have some home churches that we've started. And so we went there, and so we're there, and we're just living life and just seeing what the kids are doing and wondering what we're going to do. And we do these crusade evangelisms in Africa. We've done that with the Rosix for many years. And so I'm, for a while I've been thinking, you know, I think that time, that season is over. But I don't want it to be over because I like it so much. And so I made a statement to Kathy. I said, look, if God wants to move my ministry from Africa to the States, then he can just bring somebody to buy our equipment that we have there. Right? We had equipment there, like $60,000 worth or whatever. And so we have all this crusade equipment. And I've talked like that, didn't I? And so we said, well, Lord, just do that. And in the meantime, I'm having another vision, and I'm saying, you know, Rome is burning. Don't we need to preach here in our own country? Yeah. So I say, Lord, if you sell this equipment, I'll take the money and we'll buy new equipment and start evangelizing here in the States. We'll buy a tent, is what I said. And then I said, no, I don't want to buy a tent. Because I've owned tents before. It's hard work. And then I said, no, I will. And I ordered a tent, by the way. I ordered a tent from Miami Tent Company. And then I called them and said, can I please cancel? I don't want a tent. So I go to Africa, and I'm in Africa. We're doing a crusade in Livingston. And a friend of mine calls me from Florida, and he says, hey, Tom, this is Kevin. Do you want to sell all of that crusade equipment that you have? And I said, yeah. He said, how much do you want? I told him. He said, the check will be be deposited into your father's heart account within 3 days or whatever. And I said, what are you going to do with it? And I'm not going to take you down that trail because that's a whole nother deal. But I came back and we said, gosh, now we have this money. And I told the Lord if he sold it, which was like incredibly difficult in Africa, you don't sell things like that because people don't have any money. And so we come back and I said, Lord, I said we would do this. And I said, we would get a tent. And so I'm feeling constricted and conflicted. And so the next thing I know is my friend Randy Hughes calls me from Arkansas. And he says, hey, I've got a friend that is selling his tent. He's got a big tent. Matter of fact, he's coming right through Springfield. And you don't have to have any shipping. It'll seat 700 people. He's coming. It's got stuff to push it around and all this kind of stuff. And I'm saying, well, I said, how much does he wants $22,000. I said, well, I only want to spend like 10. And I don't even have 10 that I want to spend right now. He said, well, if you'll put in 8, I'll put in 2. Randy said that. And the guy said he'll take the 10. So he brings it and dumps it into our garage, right? It's this huge tent. And so are we going like to 12 o'clock? Is that good? I don't want to wear you guys out. But we're going somewhere. We're going somewhere together. And so we got this tent, and then we need chairs, and then we need a generator. And so we begin to put all the pieces together. We need a truck, and we have some good friends that have provided us with a truck, a beautiful truck. And we end up with this big box truck and generator and chairs and this beautiful tent. And so we set it up in the Y block, which is right in front of the governor's mansion in Springfield, Illinois. And the church we're attending, they were saying, well, we have to plan this. I said, the plan is I want to put it up. And they said, well, we don't have enough time. I said, I don't need time. I'm ready to just, let's just set it up. And so I got a permit to put up this tent in front of the governor's mansion. Really. And so we put it up. We ministered. One friend of ours who's a pastor came and was completely refreshed, and his whole kind of a whole alignment came to him because I brought him in and I allowed him to preach a little bit. And it was a good time. It was a kickoff. And then we take it all down, we box it up, and then we go to South Texas, because the vision that came later was begin to go and preach deliverance to the church. And so we went down to South Texas because it also said, and the refugees along the Texas border. And I said, I don't know anybody down there. I didn't know anybody. I looked through a magazine, found an interview of a couple that feeds refugees on the Mexican side. And I called him on the phone. He picked up. His name was Frank. And he said, such a sweet spirit. I said, I want to come meet you. And so I went down there with my friend Randy. We met him and Marbelle and their three daughters that they homeschool. And we went across into Reynosa, which is across the border at McAllen in southern Texas. It was so hot, you could have fried an egg on the pavement. We went across the border, and there we are. We go to the first camp. We go to the second camp. We go to the third camp. And there's like 1,000 or 2,000 in each camp of Haitian refugees camped out in the mud and the dirt and the trash on the other side of the border. These are young people. They're in their early 20s. Women, men, some children. A completely different demographic than I have ever seen. You won't see this on the news, I don't believe. And so we're giving them Bibles in Creole, which is the Haitian language, and we're just preaching to them. And I have some video. I'm just there sharing with them. I said, you want to come into one of the greatest countries in the world, and we want you to come. But we want you to come through the door
legally.
And they get it because they're all waiting to come in legally, but they didn't know it would take 10 years. And so they're there, and they're hungry, and they're thirsty. So we give them water. We give them food. And this is our new couple that we've met that are Hispanic, and they're Assemblies of God, and this is what they do every day. They take their kids, they drive the roads over in Reynosa, changing their direction here and there because of the cartel. The cartel are real, and they rule that part of the world. And so we went with them, and we preached, and we're seeing these people saved, and I'm saying, man, this is a harvest field. And I said, Frank, why aren't they over here helping you? He says, they're afraid. It's politically incorrect these refugee people or illegals or whatever you want to call them. They're not illegal until they come across illegally. But these people are toxic or radioactive to a lot of the church people. The church is silent. They don't give this guy any money. They won't even let him start a church because he does missions across the border. Speaking of Frank and his wife, Maribel, and their three girls, they go every day. And so so we pack up, we come back, and we go down a second time, and the Rossicks come and Karen Page. And so we go down this time to set up the tent. So we set up the tent, and hardly anybody comes, maybe this amount of people or less. And for an evangelist, it's kind of a bust. But it's all about perspective. And so while we're there, the superintendent of the Assemblies of God shows up. And, of course, I know it's him, and so I can't resist telling him a piece of my mind, giving him a piece of my mind. And, while I'm preaching, everything leaks out. And so we are there, and we experience the heat, and we're all working. Come on, till we can hardly walk, and being a part of this thing, and we're thinking, man, what have we done? But we went across the border again, and all of a sudden we realized, oh, this is more about that than this. This is important, but that is what God is doing. And so we've come back, and we parked the big old truck in the tent, and sitting there in the Assemblies of God barn. They have a big barn, and so they let us keep our stuff there. Okay, I'm still going somewhere. So, we're in Texas. We're going back to Texas. Matter of fact, you ought to come. But you don't have to come as far. You can just go to Tijuana. And so we've been down there preaching to these people. And so while we were there, we go to lunch, and there's a young Haitian that comes, and we say, hey, we remember you. You were interpreting for us. He said, yes, I got across today. They gave me my papers, and I have 2 years to prove that I am an asylum seeker. And then we helped buy him a ticket and send him to Miami, where some of his relatives were. Isn't that what happened? Hallelujah, it's amazing. And so we have lots of experiences where strange things happen. You know, once you've heard me share this, I was in Africa and our generator broke. And I needed a generator, 55,000 watts. That's a big boy. And so it got water in it, head died, broke. And so I'm sitting in a restaurant with outdoors with a couple of friends that were with me. And in a moment of spontaneity, I leaned over to the guy next to me who was having some water. And I said, "Sir, do you know where I can get a really big generator?" And he just lifted his head. He said, "Yes, I have one in my container. Would you like to come see it?" You can't make that stuff up. The two friends of mine, their eyes got big, and all of a sudden we were like those who dreamed. Now, I've got tons of experiences like that. And I'm going to have Kathy share, end up sharing a little experience. But the point is this. We live in a fine-tuned universe, right? How many of you know what that means? You're the only two that know. Three, four, five. A fine-tuned universe is the observation of scientists that there are certain things about our existence that are unexplainable and irreducible, which just cuts the religion of evolution right out from underneath the scientific, and also leans towards theism, that there's a God. So science has gone way beyond what the population understands these days. The population that we are, we still live in the myth. Even the school districts still teach myth. But science is discovering irrefutably that this stuff cannot possibly be evolution. Right. There has to be a designer. When you look at a cell, any cell, it's like a small city, and it could never just grow. It has to come complete. And so it's being fine-tuned. If the moon was a little closer to the earth, we couldn't have existence. If the sun was a little further apart or a little bit closer, we couldn't exist. If Saturn wasn't in place, we'd been already destroyed by meteorites because its gravity protects us. And so there's a whole host of scientific understandings that cause us to come to the conclusion that there is a designer, and we live in the most exquisite universe. Yes. And everything is so dialed in, it's absolutely incredible. It's beautiful. And of course it should be, because Romans chapter 1 says the creation bears testimony of the triune God and the power of God, such that nowhere and no one is I need to be out talking more. Nobody is without excuse. Everyone knows there's a God just by the power of the universe speaking to them. And it says the reason they don't believe it is because they choose to believe a lie and they suppress the knowledge of the truth. And so I say this because Kathy and I, and what I've been sharing with you for the most part today, and working this kind of a idea out, you and I in our lives are living fine-tuned lives. Even in the suffering, you're still living a fine-tuned life. That's why I love the scripture in Proverbs. It says that man makes his plans, but God directs his steps. And so King David said, "I have set the Lord before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved." And Paul was saying that God works all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. And so we begin to see that God's concern for us, and you may not even have this revelation. Listen, when I was in high school and I was living with some high school girl that I had known since she was like 16 and I was 17, and so now I'm getting older, and I'm tired of this relationship, and I'm tired of being connected to this person for the wrong reasons. And I'm driving my car one afternoon, my Mustang convertible. Yeah, 289. I'm driving my car, and I'm saying, and I'm not a Christian. I mean, I'm grown up in a Christian environment somewhat. And I just say, God, take this away from me, this woman, this girl. And that was my prayer. I was just, you know, smoking Swisher sweets and just angry. And within no time, that woman left my life. And I remember it to this day because I said, God, you're so good to me. You delivered me before we even got to know each other. No, you're exactly right. We're having revival. So we have all of these in our lives. Kathy and I spend so much time sometimes recounting the fine-tunedness of God with us. He's so good to us. How could he be so good? And so much of what comes to us is not because we prayed right, we talked right. It's because of his mercy, his goodness. He's committed. And I wanted Kathy just to share with you, if we could just take a few minutes, how ultimately our relationship started together. It's just an incredible perspective of fine-tunedness. And then maybe we'll pray. If some of you feel like your life is out of control, if you feel like God is not with you, he's not answering your prayers, you feel like the dots are not being connected, we want to just pray for you to have a new view that God is with you. If you are just a tiny, if you'll just say, oh God, take this woman out of my life, you've opened up the portal. She's just going to share a little bit about it.
Hi.
This is Kathy.
So it's a really grand story that kind of took place over like 4 years. So I'm just going to give a highlight so if some of the dots don't connect, so you'll know why. So in about 1974, I got radically saved. I was in a foster home because of my parents' divorce, and it just really shifted me from a child who loved learning, who loved people, to just I closed in on myself. I stayed away from school and learning and a lot of things. And I was just a really sad person growing up. And so when I got saved, I got so saved. And I got saved into this family of God that was just so wonderful. I mean, I got so saved that there was somebody at work who got saved by my countenance. And I don't say that to boast of me. I say it to say how radically I got saved and how happy I was. I mean, they called me Sparkle because I was so happy. I was just so happy. So a couple weeks after I got saved, I walked into church and everybody's crying like the church is in shambles. And I'm like, what is going on? And so come to find out that the pastor, who at the time his name was Doug Clark, and he had a worldwide ministry called Amazing Prophecy. The church was about 200 or 300 because it was just built on his ministry. And so, but come to find out that he had left his wife and the church and ran off with someone on the worship team. And we all found out Sunday morning. And so that was like, really, it was like I fell, one time as a kid, I fell off a wall and I knocked the wind out of myself. And you know how you just panic because you can't breathe. Well, that's how I felt. It was like I go from being this happiest person ever to just shock. And so I went home and I changed my clothes and I got in my car and I went from driving. This church was on the Orange Circle in Anaheim. So I got in my car and I think I got on the 5 freeway and I just started driving towards Las Vegas. Now, I had never driven out of town, so I was just instinctively, something was pulling me that was saying, I've got to find God, you know. And so I got in my car and I started driving. And I was just weeping, and I was just so despondent. Excuse me, I just got phlegm in my throat. Yeah, thank you. Thank you.
You're going to the
mountain. Yes, I am. So as I'm driving, I'm just so desperate. I was so desperate to find God. I didn't know where I was going. I had this vision, and it was like a full vision, a living vision that you're in. And in this vision, I saw a lake in the mountains, like big pine trees, and there was a big tree on the right side of the lake. And there was a bird flying by, and there was a squirrel on a branch and a bunny. I mean, it was just like the most peaceful place. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I will lead you in peace. And I had never been raised in the church. And up until I got saved, I knew nothing. I hadn't read the Bible. I didn't know about visions. I didn't know about anything. But I sure knew about that peace when he spoke that. So when he said, I will lead you in peace, and I saw that, then I kind of calmed down and took a deep breath. And so I kind of said to myself, you know, like, wait a minute, I'm driving out of town. What am I doing? And so I got off the road, and I started making some right-hand turns, and I came up to the base of a mountain, and I pulled off the road at the base of the mountain to where I was just, you know, my car was just butted up to that mountain. And so I got out, and when I looked, I just saw some blue, you know, through the trees. it's so real. And so when I walked to the blue and I stepped out into the open, it was my vision. Like the bird flew over, the squirrel was on the branch, and the bunny was under the tree. Like it was like he led me there. Like, how could you do that? And so I just fell to my knees, you know. I was like, this is a God who knows me. He hears me, and he's walking with me. And so I just sat there. I don't know how long I sat there, and then I went back to my car, and, you know, I just started having a conversation and just pouring out my heart, and I thought, you know, I'm not leaving here till we have a conversation. So I started having a conversation with the Lord, and one of the things that was preeminent on my heart was my husband, because my life was wrecked as a child because of divorce. And I said to the Lord, I said, you've got to find a man for me, because, you know, people aren't good at picking spouses. And if this man of God, what came out of my heart was, if this man of God, I mean, he studied the Bible, he taught it around the world, if he can't be faithful, how am I going to trust that I can? I'm just a nobody. And so I said, you've got to promise me to choose my husband and somehow reveal him to me. And I said, all I want is a man who's passionate, who will be passionate his entire life, that has a passion like I do. And that's all I want, our entire life. And so at that point, I saw a man in a suit. I saw a person from the neck down. And he had on a beige polyester jacket. He had on brown polyester pants. Yeah. He had on brown wingtips. He had on a lavender shirt. And he had on a tie that kind of had all these colors. And I knew that was God, because actually I came from that hippie era, the Jesus revolution. So I came up in that. So I knew that was God. And the Lord just said, when you see a man in this suit, you'll know that's your husband. And so I spent the night there. I just got in my car. I just had so much peace. So I got in my car and I just went to sleep. And I got up the next morning. And I know it's like there's so much to say. So I went back to work. And I went back to work and I went to church, and I had a friend who brought me to a Bible study. So I'm trying to bring it up to where I met Tom. So in this Bible study, it was Eric and Tom and another friend. And so I began going to that Bible study because It was just a great place. I mean, they were priding themselves that they were going to be celibates. And so they weren't, you know, but there were a lot of Bible studies in those days that were kind of like dating places, you know, and I just didn't want anything to do with that. So I started going to this Bible study, and there came a time when Tom decided to do his first crusade in Santa Ana, California. So he was putting on this big event. So I went to this event, and at that event, he came out with that suit on. Exactly. That's exactly what I was like, oh my gosh. But the Lord said I couldn't say a word to him till after he proposed. About the suit, about anything, yeah. And so I just tucked that away, and it was probably a couple of years later when they graduated from theology school and they were all breaking up. You know, Eric moved to Tahoe to be with Albie, and Tom sold his car, and he was going to move back to Texas. So, you know, here I am waiting all these years kind of patiently, and then he's moving. And so the devil just began kind of tormenting me, saying, it's a lie, he's moving, everything you heard wasn't true. And so, but after a while, I thought about what the Lord did, and I knew what I experienced, that he was in my life. And so at the time, I worked for Hughes Aircraft. I was an inspector. And they made the first digital watches. And so I bought a his and hers. And I put mine on. And I said, I'm going to give him his the night he proposes. So devil, shut up. In your face. Yeah. And so everybody was moving and the Bible studies coming to an end. They had graduated. So we decided to come visit Eric at Lake Tahoe one more time before everybody dispersed. So it turns out that just Tom and I got to go fly up to see Eric. And it's like, should I share the part about the fire? I'm just trying to condense it about the fire in your... When we're on the airplane, I think when you flew back to see your
Well, there's a lot of moving parts. But this is about the intricacies of God connecting you to the right person at the right time. And we came to Tahoe, and Eric had Peggy.
He just met Peggy.
And he was all Twitter-pated. Eric Stovson used to pass here. And Twitter-pated. And, you know... To make a long story short, and just the Lord had spoken to Kathy that he'd put a fire in my heart, and I had no fire for any girl. But as soon as we made this trip, and all the other kids that were supposed to go didn't show up, and it's just us on the plane, all of a sudden my heart just opened. And it's like there became a fire inside of me. And so within a few weeks, after all of that, I mean, there's a lot to say about it. But God was speaking to me the way he had spoken to her, that he would put a fire in her mate's, to be's, heart. And so it comes to a place where it's my birthday, and I go over to where she is. She's fixing dinner, and I walk in, and there is a little box on the piano. But she doesn't know I'm coming to ask her to marry me, so I got a ring in my pocket. And so she doesn't have a clue. I come in and I say, oh, look, my watch. Because I'm really spontaneous. I'm prophetically spontaneous, so be careful what I say to you. Without no premeditation. So I'm just jiving, you know. And little did I know that within that, I was coming to ask her to marry me. Remember she said, the Lord said, devil, I'm going to give it to him. Well, she was giving it to me now because of...
Early,
because
it was his birthday, and we already hinted at marriage. So I was like, I ain't going to keep this back because of the devil, what I said. So I was just going to give it to him.
And so it was there. I asked her to marry me. She gave me the watch. You can't make that up.
That's right. But that's the fine tune. It's like, did he propose because I was going to give him the watch, or did I give him the watch because he proposed? It's like, all those things are so great.
Plethora of stories like that in our lives. Yeah. Anyway, we just close this up together unless something falls on us. But who feels like maybe we all should just stand up and let's be grateful for the fine-tuned life that Jesus has given us. How many of you believe it? And if you don't, we want you to believe that God's hand is upon you. And he wants to realign us, and especially right now, because he's wanting to pour out more, more, and more. So maybe just if you, however you want to do it, lift your hands, lift your heart, lift your head. Father, I just thank you that you, O God, are so exquisite. You are altogether lovely and excellent in all that you do. You created the earth and you said it was good. You created us, and Lord, you've not left us to randomness, but you, O God, have chosen us, holy, dearly loved. So, Father, today, just move upon every heart. May there be new courage, new strength. I speak strength into your life and courage. Maybe you're looking right now over the horizon of your life, and you're feeling like, I don't know if anything's tuned. Well, I want to tell you not to throw away your confidence, because God's going to show himself strong. He is the master of the breakthrough. Yes. Yes. So in the name of Jesus, just receive the speaking voice of Jesus, the speaking voice of God, saying, peace, be still. Peace, be still. And every work of darkness that's tried to shroud you from the light of the glory, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, we just say, be gone. Light come in the name of Jesus.
Lord, I just ask for anyone here who feels like their life doesn't matter, that they were a mistake, that life goes on for other people, but not for him, for them. Some have success, others do, but they don't. That you don't see them, they are forgotten. Yeah. I mean, if this is you, just say that to him. Lord, I love that story, but I don't feel like I would ever have a story like that. And I can tell you, I was just another girl. And God sees you and loves you, and you are not a mistake. Even if you were adopted, even if you knew your mother, you were unexpected. You weren't unexpected in God's eyes. You were planned. You were marvelously planned and wanted. I just want you to receive the acknowledgement that you are born for this time in that family. I had to live through what my family gave us. But God allowed that because he meant it to work for my good. So your family is not a mistake. The things in your life is not a mistake. And I just want you to receive the approval and the knowledge that you are special. You're born for this time. And he has something for you to do. So lift up your heads and believe that he is for you. And he will help you to accomplish your goal, your life goal. Even though you make mistakes, he's going to keep you on track. And he will accomplish in you. He will accomplish in you the purposes for your life. In his good pleasure.